Thank you for listening in this morning to Pastor Bruce Rudd at Mount Sylvan Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us every Sunday morning at 10:45 a.m. on Highway 110 North, Tyler Lindell. If you'd like to learn more about Mount Sylvan, please visit mountsylvanbc.org. That's mtsylvanbc.org. Or call 903-882-3890.
So Brady Weaver grew up in this area, so he is a native to the New Harmony Mount Sylvan area. Brady loves the Lord, and he loves to sing to the Lord, and he loves to preach for the Lord. So, Heavenly Father, we love you. God, I just thank you for Brady and Callie. Father, I pray for Brady today that you'd be with him as he preaches the word, and God, that your Holy Spirit would just move in every detail of the service. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Brother Bruce, for that kind introduction. And Callie and I are absolutely thrilled to be here with you this morning. We have looked forward to this day for so long. We have prayed for this day for so long, just as we trust you have. And we are just so excited to be able to share a worship service with you, look at the Word of God with you, and we're going to trust the Lord to see what He does later on today. But if you have your copy of God's Word, if you will look with me in Philippians chapter 1. Several years ago, my family and I, we went on a road trip to Charlotte, North Carolina. And it was in Charlotte that we toured the Billy Graham Library and Museum. Now, the Billy Graham Library is a pretty interesting place if you've never been there. We got to see his boyhood home. We got to see his marked up copies of his Bibles that he had sermon notes in, that he preached all around the world. But one of the coolest parts for me was I got to stand behind the actual pulpit that he used to preach all around the world. Now, this pulpit, it had all these clocks on it and told him what time it was supposed, what time he was supposed to be done. I don't see a clock today, but it really was a neat place to tour. But a part of the Billy Graham Library is their prayer garden. And it's in this prayer garden that's where Billy and his wife Ruth are buried. Now, on Billy's tombstone, it says very simply, Billy Graham, a preacher of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, John 14:6. I like that. Very simple. But it's Ruth Graham's that I really like, because it's on her tombstone that says, Ruth Graham, end of construction, thank you for your patience. And you know, that is really so true. Because Ruth Graham understood that when she got saved, she was justified. God had done a work in her. He saved her. And then when he called her home and she died and went to heaven, she was glorified. She was made perfect in the presence of Almighty God. But it's that process in between justification and glorification. It's that process of sanctification that Ruth was talking about. That construction that God is doing in her. The construction, if you're a Christian, that God is doing in you and in me. And so this morning, what I want us to look at, the whole point of the message, is that we can be joyful in knowing that Jesus is working to make us more like Him. Amen? We can be joyful in knowing that Jesus is working to make us more like Him. So if you will, look with me in Philippians chapter 1, beginning with verse 3, and I would invite you to stand in honor of the reading of the inspired and errant holy Word of God. The Bible says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel, from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And Heavenly Father, we thank you for your holy word. Lord, I pray this morning that your Holy Spirit would take your holy word and you would make us into a more holy people. Lord, that you would work in us. Help us to see that we're under construction. And Father, I pray that through this message, we would see you. We'd catch a glimpse of you, that it'd be all about you. We love you and we give this message to you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you. I love the book of Philippians because the book of Philippians is a book of joy. Paul is joyful. Paul is thankful. And he's joyful and he's thankful for two different things. Number one, he tells us in verse 3 here, he says that he's thanking God every time he remembers the church in Philippi. Well, of course, they had a wonderful testimony. You go back to Acts chapter 16 when Paul helped plant that church, that Paul had seen God work and move and change their lives, and now they were a growing, budding, blossoming church, a church that was making a kingdom difference for the Lord. And then Paul is joyful. as we see in chapter 4. He's joyful that they were not only a growing church, but they were a church that was taking care of one another. They were a church that was taking care of him. When Paul is writing this letter, he's in prison. Things aren't looking too bright for him. But he's writing this letter and he's letting them know, I am so joyful that God is doing a work in you. I'm so thankful to hear the good report that God is doing in you. Well, I'm so thankful for the way you have been taking care of me and Epaphroditus and all of these others that is mentioned in the book of Philippians. And so Paul says, the best way that I think I can repay you is to joyfully pray for you. He says, I want to pray for you. That's why he said in verse 4, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with what? With joy. We should be joyful when we pray. Why? Because we get to go before the throne of God. We get to enjoy his presence. We get to talk with him. We get to spend time with him. We should be joyful to be able to come before the throne of God. And my friends, this morning, we should be joyful. Paul was joyful for the work God was doing in Philippi. We should be joyful for the work that God is doing here this morning. We should get excited about Jesus. Amen? I tell our church all the time, we need to be excited about Jesus. So that means you've got to stand up and jump up and down and shout hallelujah, praise the Lord, amen, then so be it. But we need to be an excited people about Jesus. And the reason for that is because we can be joyful for what God is doing. So the first thing I want us to see this morning is that we can be joyful because the work of God is sure. If you look in verse 6, Paul says, being confident of this very thing. Paul is confident. Now, what is Paul confident of? Well, Paul is confident that God has started a work in them. And Paul is confident that God is going to see that work through in them, that he is working to make them more and more and more like Jesus. Now, I think it's interesting here. Paul's confidence, his joy occurred while he was in prison. Now, for most people, if we're sitting in prison, we may not be too confident. We may not be too joyful. But this was not the first time that Paul had been in prison and was confident and was joyful. Because if you go back to Acts chapter 16 again, when the church in Philippi was born, well, Paul was put in prison for helping the demon-possessed girl get saved. This girl was being used for business, and he told her the gospel. He shared with her the good news of Jesus Christ, his life, death, burial, and resurrection from the dead. And this girl trusted in Jesus. She got saved. And of course, the business owners, they didn't like that too much. They threw Paul in prison. And Paul and Silas are in prison at midnight, and they're praising God, and they're worshiping the Lord, and they're saying, to God be the glory, great things he has done. So Paul's confidence was in Jesus. His confidence was not in circumstances. His confidence was not in any particular situation he found himself in. His joy came from his confidence in the work that God was doing in Philippi, in the work that God was doing in his life. And my friends, our joy this morning comes from Jesus. Our joy can come from the confidence that we have, not in our circumstances, not in the situations of life, not in the good, the bad, the ugly, but in Jesus and in the work that he is doing in our lives to make us more and more and more like him. Now, it's easy to be confident when things are going good, isn't it? Money's in the bank account. We feel pretty good. Everyone in the family is happy. You know, this time of year, that's really good. Everything at work is at peace and it's quiet. That's good. It's easy to be confident. It's easy to be joyful when things are easy. But what about when things are hard? What about when things, it seems like it's Chicken Little and the sky is falling and we don't know what to do? In a room this size, I think it's safe to say there's someone here this morning who is going through a hard time. And you are seriously wondering, based on the circumstances that you find yourself in, your confidence in God is being shaken. You're having a spiritual earthquake in your life right now. Maybe you look at the bank account and you're wondering, can God really provide for me? Maybe you've been to the doctor and you got some bad news and you're wondering, is God really the great physician? Maybe after this past weekend and the Thanksgiving holiday, maybe you're wondering, well, Lord, I've got marriage problems. I've got family problems. My kids don't like me. My grandkids don't like me. My great-grandkids really don't like me. Lord, what am I going to do? Maybe you're wondering if the Lord even hears your prayers, and if he hears it, is he willing to do anything about it? My friends, I have good news for you this morning. Paul was confident that God was working in the church in Philippi. And you should be confident this morning that if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, then He is at work in you. He has not forgotten you. He sees you. He cares for you. And He wants what is best for you. That's why the Bible tells us that God works all things together for good for to those who love Him and are the called according to His purpose. That is God's family secret. That promise in Romans 8:28, it's not meant for lost people. That's meant for saved people. If you're saved, if you know Jesus, if you've been covered by the blood of the Lamb, well, then God is using all of your circumstances, the tears, the disappointments, the troubles, the trials, not to mention all of the good. He is using your circumstances to make you more like Jesus. My friends, we are under construction by the divine, by the master carpenter. Amen? So that's number one. We can be joyful because the work of God is sure. But here's number two. You ready? We can be joyful because the work of God is good. Look in verse 6 again. Being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So not only is the work of God good, but the work of God belongs to Him. Which means if you mess up, if you stumble, if you fall, if you fail, God is still at work. God still sees you, God still cares for you, and God is still doing a work in you despite all of our troubles, all of our problems, all of our failures. That's what He was doing for the church in Philippi. In fact, when Paul thought back to the church in Philippi, he remembered in Acts 16 how Lydia had been saved in that prayer meeting and how the church in Philippi had been born. He remembered how that demon-possessed girl, she trusted in Christ and she was saved. He remembered how after praising God in the jail cell at midnight that the earthquake happened and the Philippian jailer and all his household got saved that night. The church in Philippi was born because the work that God was doing there. And I can tell you, as a pastor the last 4 years at the First Baptist Church of Laneville, it has been so amazing to see how God has worked and moved in the people there. In fact, just to give you a couple of examples, I had a guy a couple years ago, he came to me and he said, "Brady, I have some good news for you." He said, "After 20 years of not being able to forgive the man who was responsible for the death of his son, he said, after 20 years, I have finally been able to forgive him, and there's freedom in forgiveness." Had a lady come to me one time, not that long ago, and she said, "You know, my husband has grown so much in Christ. My husband's not even the same person that I married. He's so different. He's grown so much in Christ. He's a new man. The work of God is good." Just this past Sunday, we had a man come down and join the church. And I'm telling you, it was the neatest thing I've ever seen. He came down, he took me by the hand, and before I could say anything, he started telling me the gospel. "Brady, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe He took my sin upon the cross. I believe He died for me. I believe He was buried. I believe He rose again. I believe He's coming back someday. I'm a follower of Jesus." And I'm like, "Slow down a little, but I love your excitement. Slow down a little." But I'm telling you, I have never seen so much joy in one man's eyes. The work of God is good. And then, of course, the very fact that we're here with you this morning shows us that the work of God is good. But the question is, why is the work of God so good? Well, the short answer is because the God of the work is good. And His goodness flows from His grace. And His grace is best expressed in His salvation and in the work that He has done to save us, to redeem us, and to make us more like Him. Now, when we talk about salvation, we've got to talk about it in three tenses, okay? We've got to talk about it in past, present, and future. Past tense is we were justified. That is, we were saved when we put our faith and our trust in Jesus. We are saved by the work of Christ on the cross and His resurrection from the dead. That is justified. Then future tense, that is glorified. That is, our names have been written in the Lamb's Book of Life if we're covered in His blood. And as a result of that, we will be spared from the wrath of God, we'll be spared from the judgment of God, and we get to enjoy Him in His perfect presence forevermore. That is glorification. But what's happening right now here in the middle? That is present tense. We are being saved. That is sanctification, the construction, the work that God is doing in us. And because God is good, His work is good. And because the work of God is good, well, then that means we should want to be part of what God is doing in us. We should want to be part of the work that God is doing in our lives. That's why Paul said in Philippians 1:21, "For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Paul was saying, look, when people look at me, I want them to see Jesus. I want my life to be a reflection of Jesus. But Paul says, that's my life. He says, if I die in my death, I still want people to see Jesus. Because in death, I get to go live with Jesus and be with him forevermore. So Paul is saying, it's a winner, winner, chicken dinner either way. Or I guess in your case, it would be a winner, winner, Telly's dinner. Whichever it may be. Winner, winner, enchilada dinner. But if we want to be part of the work that God is doing in us, well, how do we do it? Well, there's three questions that you need to ask yourself. Three questions in every decision that you make. Every choice you have, every time you're standing at the crossroads of life, there's three questions you need to ask yourself. Number one, which decision will be more Christ-like? Option A or option B? Going left or going right? Which decision will be more Christ-like? Question number two, which decision will bring him greater glory? Eating steak or eating meatloaf? Which decision will bring him greater glory? And then question number three, which decision will best advance the gospel? Boy, my friends, if you ask those three questions, you honestly answer those three questions, well then, you'll be able to be a part of the work that God is doing in you. And all of us, if you know Jesus, well then that should be one of our top desires, one of our main priorities, to be a part of the work that God is doing in us, through his church, throughout his kingdom, all around the world. Now, I'll be honest with you. I don't like road construction. To be really honest with you, I've never met anyone that does. But at the same time, I understand that road construction serves a purpose. That road construction is good. Because without it, we wouldn't have smooth roads. Which, if you go to Louisiana, you still don't have smooth roads. But we wouldn't have smooth roads. Without it, we wouldn't have safe roads. So road construction serves to make roads smoother, safer, and a better all travel experience. And the same is true in our walk with God. Sometimes the construction that he puts us through, it may not be fun. We may not enjoy it. We may not be too thrilled by what we're having to go through. But that doesn't mean that his work is not good. Because even though you may not be able to see past the car in front of you, even though you may be tired of sitting in the same spot over and over and over again, even though you may be longing, you're ready, you're chomping at the bit to make it to that final destination, God is still at work. God still has a purpose for you. God still wants what is best for you. And God is not going to be finished with you until he says it's time for you to go home to glory, where you'll be glorified in the presence of our Savior forevermore. Now, I have some good news for you. When it comes to Interstate 20, especially if you go to Dallas or Fort Worth or over to Shreveport, it seems like the road construction is eternal and never ending. But Paul says the good news is the work that God has started, he's going to finish someday. And that brings us to point number three. We can be joyful because the work of God is sure. We can be joyful because the work of God is good. But here's number three. We can be joyful because the work that God starts, he always finishes. Look in verse 6 again. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Is there anything that God has started that he hasn't finished? The answer is no, if you're wondering. Do we live in a half-complete universe? No. Did Jesus die only a partial death on the cross? No. Jesus, right before he died, he said, it is finished. Tetelestai, paid in full. Jesus did the work that we couldn't do. He did the work for us that we needed on the cross. So Jesus died a complete and full and total death. Did Jesus only rise partially from the dead? No. Jesus rose literally, physically, victoriously, triumphantly from the dead, and he lives and reigns forevermore. And so what God starts, he will finish. Which means if you know Jesus and God has started a good work in you, well, my friends, hallelujah, praise the Lord, there's coming a day he's going to finish that work in you. He's going to finish what he started in you. I don't like really to do puzzles because every time, it never fails, there is always a puzzle piece that's missing. I'm OCD. That drives me crazy if I don't have that puzzle piece to go there. But God has all the puzzle pieces. You may not have all the puzzle pieces. You may be wondering where they are. Some of them you may have to sweep out from under the bed. Some of them may be down behind the fridge. Some may be lost in a drawer somewhere. But God knows where they're all at, and he's taking those as you go throughout your life, and he's putting those together, and he is working to make you into the beautiful picture that he wants you to be, which is an image and a reflection of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is working in you, and the work He has started in you, He has promised He will finish someday. When Michelangelo finished sculpting the very famous statue of David, there were people that asked him, they said, How did you do this? How did you create such a masterpiece, something so beautiful? And he said, well, I just chipped away at everything that didn't look like King David. And my friends, that's what God is doing in us. He's just chipping away everything that doesn't look like Jesus. Those bad thoughts that you have, that sinful struggle you're dealing with, maybe that addiction you have, God is just chipping away piece by piece, day by day. He's chipping away at everything that doesn't look like Jesus. So that someday, through this sanctification process, this work of construction, someday you're going to be glorified, you're going to look like Him, and you're going to enjoy His presence forevermore. That's why in Jude 24 and 25, the Bible says, now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory, I love this part, with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. He is working. Here's the good news. He is working to present us faultless before His throne someday. And when that day comes, oh, this is good. When that day comes, we're going to have exceeding joy. We sang Joy to the World a moment ago. Joy to the World is about the second coming, where He will live and reign. He's going to rule the nations. Jesus is coming again. And my friends, someday, whether Jesus comes again or He calls us home to glory, whichever comes first, when we see Him and we live in His presence and we experience Him forevermore, well, then we're going to look like Him. We're going to reign with Him. We're going to live with Him. To God be the glory, great things He has done. He is working to present us faultless before His throne. Most of you are probably familiar with WWJD, What Would Jesus Do, right? But you may not be as familiar with PBPGIFWMY. Bruce, do you know what that is? Please be patient. God isn't finished with me yet. PBPGIFWMY. Please be patient. God isn't finished with me yet. And that simple truth, dear friend, should bring you great joy. Because even if you've given up on yourself, God has not given up on you. Even if you feel like throwing in the towel, this is the end, you can't go any further, you're tired of fighting, God still cares about you. God isn't finished with you yet. He still has a beautiful, perfect plan for you, for your family, for this church. God isn't finished with you yet. So you ought to hang that somewhere where people will see it. PBPGIFWMY. That'd be a good conversation starter right there. But my friends, you cannot, no matter how hard we try, we cannot remodel, reshape, revamp, reform, remake, reestablish, rehabilitate, reorganize, revise, or revolutionize our life by ourselves. Only Jesus can do that, which is why we need Jesus. That's the whole point of the book of Philippians. That's what Paul is driving home time after time. Philippians 1 and verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 2 verse 13, for it is God, it's not you, it's not me, it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Philippians 3 and verse 20 and 21, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look what He's going to do, verse 21, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to His glorious body. That's construction, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. And in Philippians 4 and verse 19, and my God shall supply all your need, not some, not a little, but all your need, all in the Greek means all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. We cannot complete our lives by ourselves. We cannot make us whole by ourselves. We need Jesus to do the work in us. We need Jesus to transform us, to conform us to His glorious body. We need Jesus to construct us. We're not talking about a works-based construction, because a works-based construction is built on the sand and the sand will fall. We're talking about a grace-based construction that is built on the solid rock of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you're standing and when you're resting on the solid rock of Christ, it doesn't matter what storm may come. It doesn't matter what problem you may have. Jesus will always endure. And the life that you build on Jesus will endure, because Jesus will see to it that you endure for Him. If we want to be joyful in knowing the work that God is doing in us, if we want to be joyful in knowing that He's working to make us more like Him, well, then we've got to surrender to Him. Surrender to His work, His will, His plan in our life. Stop trying to take the shortcut. Stop trying to take the detour. And instead say, "Yes, Lord Jesus, I surrender, I submit to You." One last story and I'll close. I was saved at the age of 10. October 7th, 2009, it was in our living room, and my dad led both my sister and I both to faith in Christ that night. I was 10 years old. Fast forward to about 15 or so, I was a freshman in high school, and God really began working in my heart. He really began speaking to me and saying, "Brady, I really want you to preach. I want you to surrender to preach. Brady, you need to surrender to preach." Oh, Lord, no. You've got the wrong guy. You're not talking to me. You don't want me. Lord, no, I can't do that. I mean, I was the shy kid growing up, okay? I mean, I didn't even talk in Sunday school. I was the shy kid. So there was no way I was about to get up and start preaching, much less talk in front of him, but especially preach the word. No way that was going to happen. But no matter how hard I ran from it, no matter how much I tried to put it off and deny it, the Lord kept working, and He kept working, and I couldn't escape it. And so finally, in October of 2017, I'm a freshman in college at this point, 18 years old. It was the last night at our revival at church, at New Harmony, is where I was going at the time. Brother Robbie Caldwell was still the pastor there. The last night of the revival. In fact, I know Brother Bruce and Teresa were there. Some of you may have been there that night, because that was back when we had revivals every year, and the two churches would always come to one another's services. And I remember that night, after really the last several months of the Lord really working on my heart, the invitation started. The music is playing. I'm sitting on probably the fifth or sixth row back. I'm holding on to the back of that pew. And I remember the Lord told me that night. He said, "Brady, this very well could be the last chance I'm giving you to surrender to me." So in that moment, I'm standing there and I said, "Okay, Lord, I trust you." And I let go. I took that step out the aisle. I came down to the altar. I took Brother Robbie by the hand. Brother Robbie said, "What took so long?" And I surrendered to the work and the call of God on my life. It has brought me a deep-rooted, deep-seated joy. In fact, it's what led me to meet my beautiful wife. It's what has led us here today, surrendering to the work and call of God on our lives. And my friends, this morning, we can be joyful in knowing that Jesus is working to make us more like Him. But that means we've got to surrender to the work and call of God on our lives. Surrender to Him. Turn to Him. Give it all over to Him. Stop fighting Him and say, "Yes, Lord Jesus, I surrender to You." Look, we belong to Him anyway. So we might as well stop fighting Him, get on His train, go His direction, and then enjoy the wonderful blessings that following Him that it brings. We need Jesus, and we can be joyful in knowing that Jesus is working to make us more like Him. So as we have a time of invitation, I'm going to ask that you bow your heads and close your eyes. Our musicians are going to come, and as they softly play, Brother Bruce is going to be up here to receive you. And if you need to respond, then we certainly invite you to do so. You come talk to him, and he would be glad to pray with you, to talk with you, to help you. But as we have this time of invitation, I'd invite you to respond to the work that God is doing in your life. Of course, we know that his construction in us only begins first with a relationship through faith in Jesus Christ. And you can have that today if you will admit that you're a sinner who cannot save yourself. If you will believe that Jesus is the Son of God who suffered and bled and died in your place, He took your sin upon Himself and died for you. If you'll believe that He was buried and 3 days later He rose from the dead. If you'll admit you're a sinner, believe in Jesus, and then confess Him as the Lord of your life, you can be saved. In fact, the Bible says if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. So Brother Bruce is going to be down here, and as we sing, if you've never trusted in Jesus, if you don't know for sure that you're going to heaven someday, then today can be the day of salvation for you by taking that step of faith, just like I did, by taking that step of faith and saying yes to Jesus. But for those of you who are saved, maybe this morning you're weighed down with burdens, with troubles, with trials. Maybe you've lost your joy. You want that joy back. Well, the way to get your joy back is to surrender to Him. Say, "Lord, I don't understand it all, but I trust You. I'm confident in the work that You're doing in me. I surrender my life to You." So this morning, as we have this time of invitation, you surrender to Him. and then live joyfully under God's construction, being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Dear God, we give this invitation to you. We pray you'd stir in our hearts, and we're going to give you all the honor, the praise, and the glory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray.